When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Proverbs 2, 10, and 11. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. Children, would you please stand for your Bible class? You will notice in today's bulletin that there is an insert, and the insert has the caption, Capacity. I want you to know that I'm aware of the fact that that magnificent information is there. I would like for you, if you will, please, to take that insert out, put it in your Bible, and let it be there over the coming weeks and months. This is a magnificent subject. All of us are aware of the fact that God has a desire for us to advance, that we may be able to come to a point in our Christian experience that we have the capacity to be the recipients of whatever God chooses to do on our behalf. I want you to realize that I'll be giving some information in a few moments, which will be a little bit different than this. I'll be putting it on the screen, so you'll be aware of the fact that there is information that's on the bulletin insert is the bulletin, also the information that you'll see on the screen in a few moments. So there will be a comparison, but there will be some differences there. So keep that in mind, please. Our purpose for being here today, as always, is to open our hearts and minds to the magnificent, eternal Word of God. How thrilling it is for us as believers to see the importance of walking in the truth. And that's our emphasis for today, is walking in the truth, the wonderful Word of God. We cannot do that properly if our hearts are not in tune and not in fellowship. And for that reason, we spend a few moments at the beginning of our service so that we can pray, be sure that our hearts are properly related to Jesus Christ. May we pray together. Please. Father, we are thankful that we can know that you have a plan for us to be triumphant and victorious in life. You have a desire for us to experience joy and peace and contentment on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. You've made the provision for all of this so that we can be aware of the fact that everything we need for a victorious life, a triumphant life, a magnificent life, a joyful life, it's all been provided for us. And so we bow to express our thanks today for the fact that we are the recipients of your wonderful and magnificent grace. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study, that we will have today open hearts and open minds, that we'll be able to receive spiritual fuel for our souls, and we'll be able then to utilize that spiritual fuel and fulfill the plan of God for our lives. We thank you for your blessings, your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm asking if you will please to open your Bibles this morning to the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians. You all are aware of the fact that we started with Ephesians 5:1. We still want to look at some of the details of that verse as we move today, also in that same chapter, but now into verse 2. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, in just a few moments. But first of all, I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to pay attention as I read, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given us himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Most of your eyes now have already focused down on verse 3. And probably you've been shocked, just like I was, when I began to make preparation for these messages. I could not understand how, in the midst of all of these magnificent thoughts of, that was presented to me and to you in Ephesians 1 and 2, that we would find ourselves down into verse 3 with the first word, a shocking word, a startling word, a word that we were not expecting to find so soon attached to verses 1 and 2. I say that with a smile because it shocked me, and perhaps it's shocking you if you haven't already looked at this. And on Wednesday night, we'll be looking at verse 3, but I just wanted you to see how fantastic the Spirit of God works in the life of the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian believers, and how he's working, I believe, in the lives of born-again believers today. Verse 1, verse 2, magnificent verses indeed. If you look at this verse, verse 2, it says, and walk in love as also Christ also hath loved you and hath given himself on behalf of us as an offering. Then you notice a sweet aroma. Notice the verse that is presented to you in your bulletin today. I thought you would find it quite interesting. If you'll look, you will discover that the verse is presented on the back side of your bulletin. Ephesians 5:2, the German translation, and walk in love as Christ loved you and gave himself for us as a gift and a sacrifice, God for a fragrant perfume. Then you'll notice a startling verse of verse 3, which says, fornication and all uncleanness and greed shall not even be called among you as befits saints. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to go back with me this morning to Ephesians 5:1. This, to me, is a magnificent and pressing verse indeed. It begins like this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. I need to say that we've already emphasized this, and I emphasized it again at the last session. And I feel it's necessary for me to recapitulate and reiterate in the service here today. When you look at Ephesians 5:1, it says, be ye, therefore, followers of God as children of his love. At the last session, we emphasized the fact that when you look at this verse, you will discover that the Spirit of God is saying through the Apostle Paul to all of us that we are to be followers, mimes, imitators of God. If you'll notice the verb, you will discover that it is a verb in the imperative mood, which means that it is a verb of command. So the Spirit of God is saying to all of us as believers that this is a command for us to be imitators, to be mimes, to be followers of God. I said this the other day, and I want to repeat it this morning. And that is, one of the things that startles me is that this verse is saying to us that we have responsibility as believers to be mimes, to be imitators of God. When I think in terms of being an imitator or a mime of God, I think about the characteristics of the members of the Godhead. And I, along with you, have looked at this many times. We've seen the Trinity. We've seen God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've looked at this in great detail, and we've been able to see that this is an emphasis upon deity and deity characteristics. Over the past years, we've analyzed this many times, and we've seen the essence of God or the characteristics of God. We've seen the deity of the members of the Godhead. We've seen sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love, eternal life. We've seen omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Every one of you here today in this auditorium, having been under this ministry for many, many years, you would be able to name all of those 10 characteristics which I've just named. But the question that hit me hard is, we're being told here to be mimes, to be imitators of God. And the question came to my mind, and I did not even tell you this at the last session, but I wanted to. I thought I would present it here to you today. And that is, do you think that it is anywhere possible for us as born-again believers to be an imitator, a mime of God? If you'll notice this verse, it says, be ye, we've emphasized this in the past, be something that we have not been in the past, be, therefore, followers. And the Greek verb there is genomai, which means to become something we haven't been in the past. And you'll notice that this particular verb is such a unique verb because it's in the middle voice, which tells us that when you and I choose to be imitators or mimes of whatever God desires for us to be, it will be to our benefit. That's the reason why it's the middle voice. The middle voice always tells us that if the subject matter is positive, the believer will be benefited thereby. If the subject matter is negative, then it says that if you participate, then you will not be benefited thereby. This is a positive statement. Be ye therefore followers of God. And we have concluded that there is no way that you and I as believers can be a mime, a true imitator of the essence of God. When we look at the sovereignty of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God and the omnipotence of God and omnipresence of God, all of these things that I've mentioned here again today, I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that there is absolutely no possibility of us being mimes, imitators of the essence of the members of the Godhead when it comes to those characteristics. So the question that I have is, if we're commanded to do this, and we are, there has to be a presentation here for us to be able to see something beyond the fact that God is not asking us to be like Him. God is asking us to be like the second person of the Trinity who became God in the flesh, who lived on this earth as sinless, pure, impeccable, spotless. That hits me hard, and that should hit you hard today. In other words, we're being told here that we have a responsibility to be mimes, imitators, as dear children, objects of God's love. But how are we going to do that? The way that we are being told is that the only possible way that you and I can be anything like what God wants us to be, we have to choose to see Jesus as He was in the flesh, on the earth, and what he faced and how he faced it and what he did on a day-by-day basis on those brief years that he had on the earth as God in the flesh or God incarnate. Are you able to see what I've just presented? I'm wanting you to see what dawned on me, what really revolutionized my thinking. When I saw this verb in the command, imperative mood, and I was able to see that God was saying something to me, he's saying something to you, and he says, we're to be something we haven't been in the past. We can be something that we cannot be in the energy of the flesh. There's no way that you and I can be imitators, mimes of the essence of God with the characteristics of deity. It has to emphasize the characteristics of humanity. I look at Ephesians 5:1 along with you again. Be ye, therefore, imitators, mimes of God. How? As dear children. Children. And then I looked on down in this verse, and I see hosts, H-O-S, hosts. And then I see the little word technon for children. And then I see the Greek word that I learned many, many years ago. The root word is verb agapao, noun agape. And most of us here this day, without any difficulty whatsoever, are fully aware of the fact or the meaning of that word, agape. What we're seeing here is that God is telling us through the Apostle Paul that as born-again believers, we must see ourselves as objects of His love. Objects of His love. When I look at this verse, verse 2, which is our verse now, it says, in the light of what we're seeing, walk in love. What we know now is that there's no way for us to mime, to mimic, to imitate deity from the standpoint of the essence of deity. We have to look at this as understanding our responsibility of seeing what Jesus was when he was on the earth and how he lived and the decisions he had to make and the responsibility that he felt and how he was able to see it possible to be fruitful and successful and triumphant while on the earth as the God-man. What I want to do today in this session and also in the second session, I want to emphasize in just a little while how great it is for us to be able to see and understand and comprehend Jesus Christ in the flesh, the incarnation. So much here. Before I get there, though, if you look in your insert in your bulletin today, you see capacity. We're not going to go over these. We're going to give you some additional information. Capacity for life is actually attained when you and I begin to see that we are responsible for being imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We are responsible for having capacity in life because our capacity has been attained and is being attained by our relationship, the proper relationship to the incarnation God in the flesh. Capacity defined. I'm going to go fast because I want you to see that the information you have insert you can take out and use, this is a little different. Capacity means the ability to receive, hold, or absorb. That's what it means to have capacity. One of the challenges of our church has been through the years of the believers advancing and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and have capacity. The ability to receive, the ability to hold, the ability to absorb. Number two, the ability to learn and retain knowledge. The ability to learn and retain knowledge. You'll notice that I've given you here some synonyms. Volume, size, dimensions, bulk. The ability to learn and retain knowledge. Our goal in life is to love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently. In order to do that, we have to know about Him. We have to know who He is. We have to know what He did and what He's done and what He's doing. We have to get a taste of how He lived when He was on the earth for those brief years. The ability to learn and retain knowledge. Number two, capacity means self-discipline. Daily concentration upon the wonderful Word of God. All of this is necessary for us to have what we classify here as spiritual advance. Number three, capacity for living means to move from instability and insecurity, which means dependence on the world system, to the high road of stability, dependence upon God's system of grace. I have to hasten to tell you that I could spend a lot of time preaching on the various words that are used here. But you ought to write in an abbreviated form, capacity for living means to move from instability and insecurity to the high road of stability and dependence on God's grace. Number four, capacity means that we're totally dependent upon a response, a proper response to God, the one who made us, the one who loves us, and the one who has a fantastic plan for us. I would like to emphasize every facet that I've just mentioned there, but I want you to see we have should have a desire to make each moment of every day the proper response to God and realize that He's the one who loves us and has a fantastic plan for us. Number five, apart from a perpetual, ceaseless, incessant, daily intake of spiritual food, no blessing, no matter what it is worth having. In my mind, I've thought a lot about this. I've been able to see how God blesses so magnificently and so wonderfully, and how God desires to pour His blessings upon every born-again believer. But I'm able to see, again, number five, apart from perpetual, ceaseless, incessant, daily intake of spiritual food, no blessing is actually worth having. Number six, priorities will be kept straight when a person is consistently occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you and I have traveled the road of spiritual advance to the point that we have the ability to comprehend to a greater extent the hypostatic union, the reason for Jesus Christ becoming the God-man, how He functioned while He was on this earth. The more we're able to understand and comprehend this, the more we're able to see our priorities will be kept straight. and we are consistently then occupied with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 7, a person grace-oriented focuses on the source of the blessings rather than the blessings. I'd like for you to stop with me and think about what I've just said. A person who is grace-oriented, who's occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, has a focus in life, and that focus is on the source of the blessings rather than the blessings. Oh, of course, all of us appreciate the blessings. But if we're not careful, we will find ourselves analyzing, appreciating, magnifying the blessings instead of the source of the blessing. True capacity then resides in the soul. Number 8. Therefore, true love and happiness resides in the soul. Let's look at these last points again. Number 7, a person oriented to God's grace, occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ, on a day-by-day basis, focuses on the source of the blessings rather than the blessings. Which takes us to number 8. True capacity resides then in the soul. Therefore, true love and happiness resides in the soul. Let's stop for a moment and think about what has just been presented. True happiness. When you get up in the morning, it's Monday morning, right? Tomorrow? When you get up in the morning, what will your attitude be toward life, toward God, toward God's plan for you, toward the many activities that you have that are already designed for you to become involved in throughout these coming days of this new week? It's interesting to see that all of us face life every day. We emphasize the fact that you and I have the responsibility of thinking God's thoughts, seeing from a vertical viewpoint, analyzing our daily living in light of what does God have in store for me. Number 8, again, true capacity resides in your soul. Therefore, true love and true happiness resides in the soul. Number 9, capacity. Christian advance is the only way that priorities in life can remain straight. Do you see what is being said here? Powerful indeed. Christian advance is the only way that priorities in life can remain straight. Otherwise, distraction will come. We'll be moved off of major center. We'll be distracted. We'll be moved aside, and our minds will begin to function on those things that are not according to God's design and plan for us on this particular day. Christian advance is the only way that priorities in life can remain straight. And number 10, and the last one, we must place our confidence in the source of the blessings in order to enjoy the content of the blessings. It'd be interesting if I just spent the rest of the time today talking about that. It'd be worth our while. Look at it, if you will, please. We must place our confidence in the source, capital letters, of the blessings in order to enjoy the content of the blessings. It is so sad that so many times our emphasis is not upon the source, it's on the blessings. And we're distracted. We're moved off track. When the believer neglects truth, the focus will be upon the blessings And when the confidence is on the blessing, the blessor, then the blessings can be appreciated and enjoyed. Let's not go so rapidly that we miss what is being presented. We must place our confidence in the source of the blessings in order to enjoy the content of the blessings. You and I are fully aware of the fact that when we neglect God's Word, the truth, the focus will be upon the blessings. However, when confidence is on the blessor instead of the blessings, then the blessings can be appreciated and enjoyed. I would encourage you to take the insert and put it in your Bible and look at it often. Be aware of the fact that when you see what comes out on the internet the next time, the content of the capacity will be a little bit different. The words will be a little different. That's okay. When I go to the book of Ephesians again, and I find myself in the second chapter, which I'm going to put on the screen for you now, and I've jumped right into a passage of Scripture, which says, in which then, referring to our condition before salvation, in which then, while lost, you walked according to the age of this world. Do you see the emphasis there? The emphasis there is upon not the source, but the results. In which then, while unsaved, while lost, you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler, and the scripture says atmosphere, of the spirit now operating in the sons of the non-persuaded, the mulish, the obstinate. What I'm beginning to see is that the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying to us as believers, we have a responsibility to advance to the point that we have capacity and that our walk be proper. There are three words for walk that we view in the New Testament. I mentioned these briefly last Wednesday night, but I have detailed information for you now. There are three words for walk we view in the New Testament, each with a different meaning. If you so desire, you can write these words down. The first word is anastrepho. I'm going to spell it. If you want to write it, that's fine. If you don't want to write it, just listen carefully to the definitions. A-N-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Anastrepho. You will find this verse, this word, in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 2. And the word means a pattern of life, your social life. The things that you do throughout the day related to your social life. In Ephesians 2:3, that word is used for conversation. That's your social life. I believe it's important for you to at least have a concept of the fact that God is concerned about our conversation. Our conversations, plural. Anastrepho. A-N-A-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. Used for the pattern of our social life. In Ephesians 2:3, I repeat, the word is used for conversation. I could go on a long time here, but let me go to the second word. The second Greek word is stoicheo, which is spelled S-T-O-I-C-H-E-O, stoicheo. That word is, the word refers to action in your life, action along a particular line. It means to follow a definite course of action. I don't know whether I need to tell you this, but I need to tell you that you and I have the responsibility of walking in the truth. That's the emphasis throughout this day, walking in the truth. I don't think it's necessary for me to mention this, but maybe you'll get a little kick out of it. I want you to realize that there's a difference in walking when you're 16 and 18 and 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 and in the 80s. You younger folk don't know about this, but that's okay. I just want you to know that there's a difference in walking in relationship to how long you've been on this earth. I'm telling you from experience that walking now, for me, is different than it was years ago. And some of you are perking up to listen to what I have to say now, and you haven't been paying much attention, but I want you to see that when I walk up to the pulpit, I have to be very careful about the steps. Each step. I'm aware of the fact that when I lift my right leg, I'm only standing on one foot. And I have to be aware of the fact that balance is very important. Now, you don't think about that because you're young and you're middle-aged and you are so young that you just move from place to place and you never think about the fact that you're standing with the ability to not be balanced. Some of you are identifying with me now. When I get up and move from one location to another, there are words that begin with a D that are very important to me. One is determination. I have to get up and be determined that I'm going to a certain position, certain place. There's determination. There's also an awareness of destiny. I'm moving from one location to the other. It's always interesting to me to walk through the house and find my way to the den, knowing that in that den there's a couch. And I'm going to make my way to that couch, and I'm going to turn around, and I am going to have a seat. I'm going to sit down. That's my destination. When I drive here on Sunday morning, get out of the car, I'm aware of the fact that I have the responsibility of moving this body out of that car, down the sidewalk, and into this building. There's determination, there's destiny, there is all of those things determined with that letter D. As I walk, I'm aware of the fact that balance is important. Have you ever thought about it in your Christian life? Balance is extremely important. As you move your Christian life, it's necessary for there to be balance. Because you're moving through life, and if you're not careful, you can get out of balance. There has to be determination. There has to be destiny. There has to be an awareness of the fact that you're moving from one place to another. The word stokeo is a word which means that you have to follow a definite course of action. The third word on the screen now is the word that is used in our passages here today. Ephesians 5:1, Ephesians 5:2. It's the word peripateo. P-E-R-I, P-A-T-E-O. It isn't necessary for you to know these Greek words. I think it's enjoyable to know them. I think it's enjoyable not only to know them, but to be able to spell them and to be able to explain them. In our verse, peripateo is used and means a person or an individual that has the ability to move around. It's made up of a compound word, a prefix, the first part of the word, peri, which means around, a preposition, and then the word pateo, which means to walk. So it means to walk around. This verse says, in which you formerly walked when you were unsaved, in which you formerly walked according to the age of this world, the atmosphere, according to the ruler. And many years ago in baby Greek, in learning all these different words, I learned this word, arche. Here it is used, archon. And I found out that the word means someone ruling, a ruler. It says, Paul is saying to these believers in Ephesus, I want you to understand what you were before you became a believer, in which you formerly, in your unsaved condition, walked according to the age of the world, the atmosphere of the ruler, the highest ruler, Satan. And the emphasis here is, don't choose to walk that way. Let's go back and look at verse 1. Look at it, will you please? What did it say? I have to back up through all these pages. Can you imagine? However, how did I preach that long? Verse 1. Here it is. Be something that you haven't been in the past. Choose to make a decision. It's a verb that's in the command. It's a command verb. Continuous action, present tense. We must understand that if we choose on a daily basis, continuous action, if we choose to be a follower, we'll be benefited greatly. Understanding who we are. And I have to stop and tell you again that this says we are dear children. I stopped on that word dear when I was preparing several weeks ago this verse. And I thought to myself, how dear am I to God? How dear? I mean, I just sat there and thought about it. Dear. And I realized that the word dear doesn't really explain what you and I really are to God. I'm not being ugly to you. I'm not even trying to be ugly to myself. But dear, we're dear to God. No, the emphasis here is we're children. And we're children as objects of His love. That makes all the difference in the world. When you and I realize that we have the responsibility to walk in truth and realize that within our own flesh and in our own initiative and our own abilities, we cannot do that. Who would ever think that we're dear? But look at it. What we are is we're objects of God's love. objects of God's love. I think about mothers and dads loving their children. Those children don't understand all the details. Do you know what they are? They're objects of love. Your children are objects of love. And you and I are objects of God's love. And in the light of that, we're called upon now to walk in truth. And the question is, how is that possible? If we think in terms of deity and the deity characteristics of God and of the pre-existent Christ and the Holy Spirit, we come to the conclusion that there's no way that that can be done. And then we ask ourselves a question. He's telling us here to do it. Then there has to be a way that it can be done. How? And the answer to that is, become really acquainted. Become more and more enamored and engulfed and saturated with the concept of Jesus as the God-man, the incarnation, the hypostatic union. And we'll talk about that in detail in a few minutes when we come to our second service. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to understand that we are objects of your love. And our lives on the earth at the longest are so short. So help us to realize that while we're here, we can fulfill, when we are under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we can find ourselves functioning as dear children, as functioning objects of your love. These last moments of this service are for those who have yet never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They could do that right now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will do that. We realize that when God loved, he loved the world. And then when Christ came and went to the cross and died on the cross for the sins of mankind, he died for each one of us. He died for every person who is hearing this voice today. And we realize that at this very moment, individuals can trust you and know without doubt that you will save. Because that's exactly what you said. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.